Well, we're in studying the book of Habakkuk, so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there. You know, faith causes us to squirm uncomfortably at times, primarily because it doesn't allow us the luxury of sight. By its very definition, once sight has come to us, faith is no longer in view. You know, as a pastor, I see the good, the bad, and the ugly in people's lives. And because of that, there are times, there are plenty of opportunities for me to question God's goodness and God's power. And not only that, but in my own life, there are plenty of opportunities to exercise my own faith muscles when doubt comes sweeping into my life. At times, you know, I'm tempted like you are to trust in yourself, to trust in my own intellect, with my own reasoning, my own ability to solve the problems that come up in my own life. You know, at times, it's really tempting to trust in myself more than it is to trust in God. Even though I have given my life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, there are days when God is silent. There are days when it seems like God isn't moving. There are times when I don't like the answer that God gives me. And when I get centered upon my own needs and focused upon them, I ask myself, can this be true? I can't see it with my own eyes. Are you sure you want me to do that right now, God? You want me to forgive him, God? Are you sure? You want me to forgive her? You want me to let go of my bitterness that I have towards that person, God? You want me to humble myself in that situation? You want me to give my money to that person, God? Are you sure? You want me to spend my evening with them, Lord? Them of all people? You see, when my emotions and my reasoning all says, don't bother, it's just a ripoff, it's not going to be a good deal for you, it all comes down to faith. Will you have faith in Jesus Christ? Will you put your trust in God even when you cannot see how this is going to turn out good for you in the end? Will you trust God even when your business isn't doing well? Will you trust God even when your family feels like it's shattering and falling apart? Will you trust God even when you are tempted by that sin? Will you trust God? You know, I know some of you this morning have been questioning and frustrated perhaps even with God for a period of time. You've been in a fight or a struggle in your life, and it's been going on for so long that you're beginning to wonder whether you should just give up. And you probably have people around you, like Job did of old, who are constantly telling him, just give up. It's not worth it. And so this morning, as we continue in our study of a man who has struggles with his faith, he had questions for God. He was frustrated with God because he wasn't getting any answers. And then when God finally gave him an answer, he didn't like the answer that God gave. So Habakkuk decided to, slowly he got there, to watch and to wait. You remember, 3 weeks ago, we talked about how waiting is hard and lonely because it feels so unproductive, like we're doing nothing. And, oh, by the way, while we're waiting, God says that we have to be teachable and we have to be open to correction by God if we have any expectation of hearing from him. Habakkuk was a prophet, a man who listened to God and a man who spoke for God. But just because he was a vocational spiritual man doesn't mean he didn't struggle with doubts and faith. You know, the old saying in a church is this, that a pastor is paid to be good and the elders are good for nothing. Just. I don't know where that came from, but it did. I'm sure a pastor was the one who said that. But just because you're vocationally a pastor or a missionary, someone who serves the Lord full time, does not mean that you don't have struggles or doubts with faith. You know, it's hard. We can't see. That's why it's faith. We fear. Sometimes God is silent. Sometimes it's hard to know which is the direction that God wants you to go in. But God finds faith incredibly attractive. That's what he says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible. Impossible. Not you can please him a little bit without faith. It is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the question confronting us this morning is, how can we be compelled to live this life of faith? Why should I live this life of faith? What's so attractive about it? Why should you live that way? Well, God, after listening to Habakkuk's questions and then waiting for God to answer, finally in chapter 2, he answers God. And in that, we are going to find out why we should live a life of faith. I'm going to start reading in chapter 2, verse 1, and then reading down through verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, I will stand, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he says to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. God replies in verse 2, and he basically says, Habakkuk, take some notes. Write this down because it's very important. Record what I'm about to say. Inscribe it on stone, just like the Ten Commandments were. It is that important for you to know. And then run and tell the people, let them know about this truth that I am going to share with you. See, God wants Habakkuk to fully grasp the futility of living for yourself, and then he wants to contrast that with the satisfying, purpose-filled delight of living by faith in Almighty God. And that's exactly what God wants us to know this morning as well. In verse 3, God explains that his plan will happen as certain as the sun will rise tomorrow. God's plan will occur. But it's not going to be on our time schedule. It is going to happen according to God's plan in his time. Verse 3 says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It will not happen a second earlier or a second later than God has planned. Now, from our perspective, that may not be true. We may think it is horribly late, but it will be always right on God's time. You remember the story, perhaps, in the New Testament of Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha. And they sent news to Jesus one day that Lazarus, his friend, was getting sicker and sicker by the moment and was likely to die. The story is recorded in John chapter 11. But you remember that Jesus purposely dragged his feet and he didn't go and visit for 2 days. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had already died. And you may remember the reaction of Mary and Martha, which every single one of us would have. What were you doing? They were kind of ticked off at Jesus. They said, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed my brother. He wouldn't be dead right now. Don't miss this. They had a certain amount of faith. They believed wholeheartedly that Jesus had the power to heal the sick. That's why they called him. But they didn't believe that Jesus had the power to raise him from the dead. Jesus delayed his coming so that he could prove that he had not only power over sickness, but power over life itself. Jesus delayed so that his glory could be magnified. See, God's time is not always our time. I might even say rarely our time. And we may never understand it, but God's timing is always right. It will not be held back 1 second later than God plans. In verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2, God says, behold. And that word means pay attention. Look sharp. Did I wake somebody up? Sorry. No, I'm not. He was saying, listen, I want you to observe and to see what I see. He's saying, Habakkuk, you need to understand this if you want to live by faith. You are going to need to see the fate of those who live by faith in themselves and what happens to those who live by faith in God. You need to see the difference. He's saying, Habakkuk, there's only two types of people in this world, and you are going to have to make a choice as to which road you go on. Will you follow your own reasoning, rely upon your own abilities, your own talents, your own skills, or will you have faith that is dependent upon God? Which one is it going to be? How are you going to live? Remember, he's talking to Habakkuk, prophet of God. In verse 4, God begins to describe the life of one who chooses to reject God. They are proud. And their soul or their inner life is troubled. God says their soul isn't right within them. Now, man looks on the outside, and that's all that we can see, all that we can observe. Oh, we guess at the inner life, but we rarely, if ever, get it right. But God looks past our skin and our masks and our wealth and our power and our talent. God sees us on the inside. He sees us for who we really are. The outward appearance reveals the inner struggle in people's lives. You know, you can look beautiful or well put together on the outside, but you can be a rotting spiritual grave on the inside. And you can fool people, but you cannot fool God. Not only that, but in verse 5, he says, wine betrays the haughty man. Wine lowers our inhibitions and graphically displays the evil that's already inside of us. Wine reveals those things that we try to hide and express, the arrogance in our heart that's there that we're trying to keep people from seeing. Wine betrays the proud one. You know, the world whispers in our ear, you know, just chill. Just live a little bit. You know, you deserve it. You better get all that you can get, because if you don't, somebody else will. Get it now. But that self-centered focus will betray It will not satisfy the appetite of your soul. The selfish person rejects God and is not interested in giving to other people. He's only interested in what he can get out of it. His priorities are all messed up. He's not satisfied, and he's never content, always wanting more and more and more and more, because it never, ever satisfies. See, God is describing the life of one who lives for themselves, whose strength is their God. There are really only two perspectives, two outlooks that you can have in life. Now, either way, you're living by faith. Either way, you're living by faith. One is faith in yourself, and the other is faith in God. One depends upon your own ability. One depends upon God and who he is and all that he provides. Everyone in this world, everyone in this room is in one of those two groups today. What I find most disturbing and most sad is that I find that there are many Christians who are trapped into living in the first group, consumed by themselves, never satisfied with who they are. It bothers me that they would never choose to live by faith in Almighty God. Now, the key to the entire book is found here in chapter 2 and verse 4. Actually, I can easily make a case for the key to the entire Bible is found here in chapter 2 and verse 4 of Habakkuk, where he says, "But the righteous will live by his faith." God is saying there, listen, don't trust your own eyes, because when you look around, you may come to the conclusion, rightly, that you're getting ripped off, that you're missing out, that there's something that you're missing. Those who make themselves the captain of their own life, of their own soul, their own destiny, and worship their own strength will find themselves empty in the end. You see, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every single one of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has set eternity in our hearts. God is telling Habakkuk to bank your hope on God no matter what, for he's the only one that can truly, truly satisfy. If we live by faith in God, if we live by faith in God, that means that we will not always have the luxury of seeing the immediate rewards of doing what is right, of doing things God's way. It means that there's going to be times, and this is your warning, that God's going to say to you, guaranteed, forgive that person. And we're going to say to God, but I don't want to forgive that person. But if you live by faith, believing that God knows what's best, you forgive even when you don't feel like it. Living by faith means that you will ask forgiveness even when you feel like the other person should be the first person to make the move, because they're the one who... But you do it because faith in God. You do it because you understand that God is the only one who has 20/20 foresight. It means that God says, humble yourself, you do it. When God says, let go of that bitterness, you do. It means when God says, give that money to that person, you do it. And God says, reach out and spend time with that frustrating person, you do it. All that takes faith, because it demands that we give, not clearly understanding or seeing how we are going to get a return on our investment. We give by faith because God says to us, it's going to be good for you in the long run. We do it because God says to do it, and we trust in him, not ourselves. This is where faith steps out of the stained glass windows of church And it begins to walk down the hard road of the life that you and I live. It is faith. When we act on what God has told us, when we cannot see the immediate rewards of doing it. It is faith when we cannot always understand what God is doing and why. You know, this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, changed Martin Luther's life. He was a priest who was working his heart out, trying desperately to please God by his good behavior. And he read these words, and God opened up his eyes to the futility of trusting in himself, trying to be good. The words, "the righteous will live by faith," changed his life. You see, Luther longed to be righteous. He knew, however, that no matter how hard he tried, he would never achieve it on his own. And into that life, God opened his eyes to reveal the truth that it was not earned, but was given as a gift to him by faith. The entire Reformation started based upon this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, "the righteous will live by faith." Now, if you've read through the book of Habakkuk and been reading through it with us as we've gone through it, this answer might surprise you a little bit that God was giving to Habakkuk. You might think that he might have said to Habakkuk, "Listen, this is what you need to do. If you want to get saved from the judgment that's coming, then you need to stop your violent behavior against other people as a nation, and you need to do a better job of obeying me. You need to do a better job of righteous living." But that's not what God said. He says that righteous people live by faith. That's what he said. Now that says a couple of things, I think, to us today. He's saying that there are those who are righteous will have faith in God. If you desire to be right before God, it will require you to have faith and increasing faith in your life. But this verse also is saying to us that faith is what will save us from the judgment of God. It says the righteous will live by faith. Now, people aren't righteous because they act righteous, although we may think so, but they aren't. People are righteous because they are declared righteous by Almighty God. God chooses to declare a person righteous, not because they did good things that week or that day or that year or over their lifetime. We don't earn the label righteous. We receive it by faith. Now, this verse is the key to salvation, but it doesn't give to us the whole story because it simply says that the righteous will live by faith. Just having faith is not enough. I'll pause there for everybody to pay attention. You should probably hear that. Our faith needs to be well placed. The proud and the arrogant ones have faith, but that faith is placed in themselves, in their own strength. A faith that saves is a faith that is placed in Almighty God. This is the kind of faith that Abraham had when it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteous people have faith, and this faith is what saves them. Well, in the New Testament, we get even a better or a fuller understanding of the picture of what it means to be saved from the gospel. We know that God credits our righteousness into an account to a sinner who places their faith because he has placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the rest of the message that Habakkuk didn't have when he wrote this story, when God was speaking to him. But it was something that he was looking forward to. He didn't know what God was able to do, that his holiness and his justice and his mercy and his grace would be satisfied once and for all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people are declared righteous by God by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verses 22 through 26 are the foundation for that. God says this: this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know, as we continue to read this book of Habakkuk, we discover that God's judgment is going to come. It may be longer than we hope for, or it may be quicker than we want, but God's judgment will come. All of us in this room, whether we like it or not, will one day be called into account before God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men once to die, and then after that comes the judgment." To think that our Creator God will never call you into account for your life is extremely naive. We must all ask ourselves the question, will I have life if I died today? Am I ready to stand in the courtroom of God and have him offer up a verdict? There's only two options: condemned or justified. The verdict, "He was a good guy," isn't an option. The verdict, he really loved people and worked to do good with people, is not an option. The verdict that she never said an unkind word to anybody in her life is not an option. There are only two options: condemned or justified, heaven or hell. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says that the righteous will live by faith. Our sin and our reliance upon ourselves deserves the judgment of death. Sin must be punished. But God, those words, you should thank God. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." You see, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when we die, then the death of Jesus becomes our death. My sins become his. Jesus takes my sins on himself, and I don't have to bear them in the grave. God credits Jesus' righteousness to my account. When I die in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection is my resurrection. His life becomes my life, and I can be assured of eternal life instead of eternal death. In Christ, my sins gets its just punishment. And I also receive my undeserved righteousness in my life. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, this morning, did you come in with feelings of doubt? Lacking in your faith a little bit? God saying to us today. He wants us to walk in faith in him. Faith is not by sight. We will not have all the loose ends of our lives tied neatly together. If we could see it all, it wouldn't be faith. So the question is, are you ready to take that step of faith in a man called Jesus? Perhaps you've been trusting in yourself. That's all you've ever known your entire life. And, you know, ups and downs, but it's worked out okay for you. But no matter how hard that you work to be righteous, you're left empty and unfulfilled in your soul. Not quite ever making it. The question is, are you ready to take that step of faith? Not to earn your salvation, but to receive it as a gift of grace by the hand of God. If you find yourself this morning finally getting it, understanding that it's not about beating yourself up to try and do good enough to do it better, because you never will. Just a little insight to days ahead. If you see the depth of your thirst, the longing of your soul, the futility of trying to make life work all on your own, perhaps God is telling you today to receive his gift of righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to do is place your faith and trust in Jesus, who loved you, and his heavenly Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue you from your spiritual bankrupt condition, to be your substitute, to pay the price of your sin in your place. See, saving faith, that kind of faith, saving faith, unleashes God's forgiveness and allows you entry into eternal life. If that's where you're at today, please talk to me before you leave. But you know, I realize that there are many more people here today who have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They are a believer, but you have been still living for yourself. That your strength is your God, and you've kind of made God an add-on in your life. You know, when you get in over your head, you call on God. Now, if that's true for you, you need to repent. Admit to God what you're doing, what you've been doing. Psst, he knows it anyway. But it will be good for you to surrender it to God. Tell God that you have decided that you are going to live your life not by your own strength, but you will live your life every day, every moment, trusting only in him and by the strength that he provides for us in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So as we pray this morning, talk to God and tell him what you've decided to do. Let's pray. Lord, in the quietness of the moment, would you hear our prayers and our decisions? Father, it's easy to make decisions on Sunday morning in church. Monday morning at work or at home, it's a whole different ballgame. So I ask this day that the decisions that have been made here, that you would seal them in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would provide for us the ability and the strength as we trust in God to live out these decisions in our lives, recognizing, Father, that you have provided for us fully to live righteous lives, pleasing lives to you. You tell us that this brings glory to you, and it is good for us. It is your plan and your purpose for us. Oh God, I pray that you will help us to grab a hold of living by faith, that we might experience the abundant life that you died to give us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.